Thank you, Ms. Jennifer, for that wonderful song of hope and the care of Christ for our lives. And Dr. Weaver for those kind words. I'd like to thank our pastor for giving me the opportunity to preach. As many of you know, I would also, I think it's a joy that the Talibets, they're working with those that struggle with stubborn habits and addictions and struggle with the life of crime, and that people were able to come out of those situations. As many of you know, that I struggled for many, many years with addiction to methamphetamine and cocaine. Been in the penitentiary 4 times. And the Lord has gloriously redeemed my life. And I'm so thankful. I'd like you to ask you the question. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 77. Psalm 77, and hold your place there, and then turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll begin there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll move to Psalm 77. I'd like to ask you the question, where is the hope? Most Americans today have no answer, and it is showing. According to the reports of the Centers of Disease Control, American life expectancy is on a steady decline. The most significant factors behind the drop in life expectancy among Americans over the last 3 years are drug overdoses and suicides. Between the years of 2019 and 2021, of average of more than 150,000 Americans died from drug overdoses. Approximately 46,000 intentionally took their own lives, and 1.2 million attempted suicide each year. These deaths, along with alcohol-related deaths, have been dubbed deaths of despair. The despair referred to by Ann Case and Angus Deaton is mainly economic, resulting from diminished job prospects, the quality of life, and other so-called personal disappointments. But as Case put it, your family life has fallen apart. You don't know your kids anymore. And all the things you expected when you started out your life just haven't happened at all. You know, as a result, people turn to alcohol and drugs to ease their pain as coping mechanisms. An increasing number take their own lives. And certainly, Case's and Deaton's explanation makes some sense. But something else is going on, something deeper, and is related to the word despair. Most people find despair as extreme sorrow or grief. But that is not really what despair is. Despair is the opposite of hope. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines it as hopelessness, a hopeless state, a destitution of hope or expectation. Or as King Solomon put it in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It is an emptiness that results from living life apart from God. Philosopher and theologian Thomas Aquinas wrote that despair is due to a man's failure to hope that he will share in the goodness of God. The reality is that Americans place their hope in the wrong things. I am not only referring to those who kill themselves, whether deliberately or indirectly. Even those within their church are affected by this worldview that has us, in Isaiah's words, spending money on that which is not bread and laboring for that which does not satisfy. Make no mistake, the expectations our culture imposes on us will ultimately end in death, martyrdom, which comes from the Greek word martis, meaning to witness. If not physical death, then spiritual death, apostasy. We are told to seek satisfaction from things that cannot ultimately satisfy us, such as self, sensualism, and materialism. But to know Christ and His resurrection is to know hope. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now that the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The church has given a commission in Acts 1:8 to share the hope, not just around the world, but in our own nation and cities. But ye have received power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know, prior to the church's commission, the nation of Israel was to be a witness to the pagan world around them. But instead, they took on the very same qualities and the characteristics of those nations around them, worshiping, serving, and giving their children to strange gods. As such, they have lost their witness for God's glory and their influence upon the nations around them. As a result, God gave the northern kingdom into the bondage of the Assyrians and the southern kingdom into the bondage of the Babylonians. And in like manner, the church is taking on the same qualities and characteristics of the pagan world around them. The Apostle Paul warns Timothy and the church that this will happen in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Paul also reminds the church of the birth pangs of the coming Christ in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look with me there. Verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You see, these birth pangs are the things that are going on around us that causes anxieties and fears and distresses. Things like wars and famines, pestilences, economic decline, and climate change. These are warning signs of Christ's imminent return or the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a period of time that incorporates several events like Gog and Magog 1, the rapture, the 7-year tribulation period, Armageddon, the return of Christ, and so on. These are all intended to prepare and judge the world as Christ reigns and cleanses heaven and earth in preparation for the eternal state. In this chapter, Paul comforts and encourages the church. Look with me in verse 4. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. We are not to be caught off guard. Ye are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. You see, we are not to be as the world, who are lost in despair, engaging in escapism and avoidant tactics, like using drugs and alcohol, living self-focused lives, living a materialistic life, so that they do not have to deal with the realities and the trials and the tribulations of day-to-day life. We are to be focused, living our lives for the glory of God, and comforting and edifying one another, sharing the gospel, and looking for His coming to take the saved out of the world at the rapture prior to the tribulation. We are not appointed to wrath. Look back with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is our hope, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come for those who have placed their faith, their confidence, their trust in Christ to save them from the wrath to come. How are we to live as Christians among these trials, these tribulations, these difficulties and hardships in a world that is increasingly hostile, without losing hope? Romans chapter 15, verse 14. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The Psalms are the most loved and read of all the Scriptures, because people are just able to connect with the writer. Asaph is one of those writers that speaks to our souls, communicating those things that are difficult to understand. Psalm 77 is one of those psalms that the singer speaks to our soul through his personal anguish. The psalm was most likely written after the northern kingdom had been carried off in captivity to the Assyrians, and as the coming Babylonian invasion of Judah was nearing. People were realizing that the prophet Jeremiah was right, and the Chaldeans would ravage the city of Jerusalem and take Judah captive to Babylon. This is unique in that some prophecies have a near and a far fulfillment. This fulfillment was come upon the Israelites who failed to keep their covenant, as Amos chapter 5 verses 18 through 20 reveal. This song was born out of a sorrow of a devout Hebrew who was aware that God was about to punish Judah just as He had punished the kingdom of Israel. And his heart was overwhelmed with sorrow and grief. It provides for us an example of how we can, in times of deep trials and tribulations, can handle the despair of these trying times. If you'll look with me in Psalm 77... Asaph says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. And in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remember God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah, Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. And I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favored no more, favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Does His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Selah. You see, Psalm 77 is a psalm about confidence. Not self-confidence, but confidence in God. And I believe it brings a timely word to us today. The first 9 verses of Psalm 77 are a lament or a complaint. Asaph pours out his grief. He does not hold back, and he is honest with God. I lie awake at night, God. It is as if you are holding my eyelids open. My heart is so burdened, I can barely speak. You see, if you have ever felt so overwhelmed by something that feels like all of your strength has gone out from you, leaving you feeling weak and sick at your stomach, if you've had so much confusion that you could not think straight and you did not even know how to put it into words, much less a prayer, if you have ever lied awake at night with your mind racing, then you know something about what Asaph is talking about in this psalm. The trials Asaph and his people are facing are so extreme, it brings him to ask questions like, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? You see, Asaph is struggling with a crisis of confidence in God. You see, we can go through a crisis of confidence in God and still believe all the right things about God. We can believe generally, but struggle to believe personally. I know that God is faithful, but will he be faithful to me? I know that God is compassionate, but does he feel compassionate towards me? I know God's promises are true, but do they apply to me? I think there are a lot of Christians who struggle with confidence in God. I know I have struggles with it myself. I do not struggle with confidence in the big things, the big truths of the Bible. But being truthful, I sometimes struggle whether God will meet me in my personal needs sometimes. I struggle with what I see going on around me and believing God is going to do something about it. Like people who once had strong professions of faith just walking away. A culture that increasingly looks at the church and Jesus as irrelevant in their lives. Preachers who publicly fall into scandal and disrepute, casting a shadow on all the things that they taught and preached. A head-on collision between biblical teachings about morality and sin and our culture. Years ago, these things were, they seemed out of step, but we could agree to disagree. But more and more of those who hold certain biblical convictions, no matter how loving and non-judgmental they are looked upon with hateful as being hateful and intolerant. It can feel like there is no lack of power, that there is a lack of power in the church, or a lack of power in evangelism, or even a lack of power to transform lives, or a lack of power in prayer. But lack of confidence in God while holding on to our beliefs can have us doing the same things, but not in the same way. We still pray, but not with a strong confidence that God will hear our prayers or do something awesome. We can still talk about Jesus, but not expecting lives to be changed and people to be saved. We still sing hymns, but we are not moved the way that we once were. We still go to church, but we do not expect to meet God the way we once did. It seems like we're going through the motions. Uncomfortable struggles that raise uncomfortable questions. But God wants us to be honest about the struggles and the questions that come to us. God included this complaint of Asaph with these questions that come close to questioning God's character and his promises in his word. Why? Because God is not afraid of our honest complaints and questions. Grief is a language God understands, and so should the church. If people are not allowed to share their pain, their questions, and even their struggles with loss of confidence in God when they are going through a difficult time, then the church will become a place where people hide what is really going on in their lives. They will put on a phony front. I do not believe that is what God wants. God wants us to be honest about our internal struggles. This is how we mature and we grow spiritually, how we bond as Christians. Asaph is openly, honestly struggling with a lack of confidence in God, but he takes that struggle to God. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. Asaph aired his doubts, and God gives him a desire to remember the goodness of the Lord. Look with me in verse 10. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. Asaph remembers what God has done in his own life. He remembers God's wonders of old, God's powerful works, his redemptive arm, his mighty deeds in history, because he realizes God does not change. God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and he's the same God today. We are a part of God's redemptive history, just as Asaph, David, and Joseph, even as Peter and James and John. Looking at verse 14, thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. God is not a has-been. Asaph's confidence in God continues to rise as he recounts the great miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. Look with me in verse 16. The water saw thee, O God. The water saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Asaph abruptly ends the psalm. Like those who have said all that they need to, that all that needs to be said, and then just drops the mic and walks off the stage. Asaph has his confidence in God. The Red Sea looked like a dead end for Moses and the Israelites. Literally, the armies of Egypt behind them, an ocean of water in front of them, and there was nowhere to go. And in their minds, there was no hope, nothing to do except die. But God did not bring them there to kill them. He brought them there to make a way where there was no way. God always makes a way for his people. He brings us to hard places and to deep trials because it is where he shows himself strong on our behalf. It takes us getting into a place where there is no human way forward before we will believe that God can make a way where there is no way. Jesus, our great shepherd, is our greatest example of God making a way where there is no way. Sin and Satan behind us, God's righteous judgment in front of us, and nowhere to go. But the cross parted the Red Sea of God's judgment, so we can approach God not timidly, but boldly, with confidence. Confidence that God loves us. Confidence that God hears us. Confidence that God has done great things and He will do them again. You may have noticed that I'm using the word confidence instead of the word faith. I think the word confidence helps us to understand what faith is. Faith is confidence in God. God will part the Red Sea. God will make a way. When the woman pushed through the crowd to touch the hem of Jesus, she had confidence that one touch would do all that the physicians couldn't do, and she would be healed. When the father brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus, he had confidence that Jesus would deliver his son from the grip of Satan. If he can do all of these things and bring us through, he can bring us through these trials and these tribulations that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. Those birth pangs, looking for the coming of our Messiah. Confidence in what Jesus has done for us lets us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in a time of need. We can bring our despair to the giver of hope. In closing, I read a statement from Corrie Ten Boom that said, "Don't be afraid to trust an unknown future to an unknown God." Where is the hope? It's in Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. Maybe you've come in here tonight and you're looking for some hope. Well, you come to the right place. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, as your hope, you can have that today. When we start the invitation, all you need to do is come forward. Someone will meet you here at the altar. Someone will show you in the Bible how you can be saved, how you can find hope in Christ Jesus. A Christian, maybe you have got some questions in your heart, some despair, some struggles, some doubts. And you're going through the motions in life and there's no hope. You too can come to the altar and settle your struggles with God. Maybe you know someone with a struggle. You can take them by the hand tonight. And you can come boldly to the throne of grace. And you can both go before God. I got one more question I want to ask the Christians. Are you sharing your hope with the lost world? How that they can escape the wrath to come? Are you telling people about Christ, about Jesus? The fields are white unto harvest. Lord God, help us to be honest with ourselves and honest with You. Help us to gain victory over despair, the questions and the doubts, the fears in our lives, and the hopelessness that it causes. Help us to comfort and to be a help and a blessing to one another as we encourage and edify one another. Help us to speak honestly among one another with no judgment, only grace, compassion. Give us the courage to share the gospel with those around us. In Jesus' name.